Good morning, everybody at River West Church. It's wonderful to see you here. Missed you last week. We actually were in Napa, California, Maureen and I. We did another home exchange. Remember, we did that, we went to Denmark. And we do these random home exchanges. We don't really have a plan. People just, we're in this thing on the internet where you can put list your home, and then people just contact you, and they say, would you like to trade houses? And we're kind of open to going anywhere, so we thought, sunshine, grapevines, let's do it. So we went to Napa, and we hung out, and we had a great time. We had a little issue with our kitty, Kitty B, because Kitty B was bad. What happened was the people brought a little dog with them, a Bichon, a little dog. And, you know, my wife is very nice. I'm telling you, she's one of the nicest people in the world. So these people said, can we bring our dog? And she's like, yeah, you can bring the dog. And I'm not so sure about the Bichon. I think my cat's going to kill it. So my cat's a killer. So we took the kitty and we took it to our daughter's house, her daughter and son-in-law, and the cat wasn't very happy. So we drove away and the cat went in and sprayed like in the bedroom. And so my daughter called up and said, come and get your cat. And so we went and got the cat, threw it in the garage, closed the door and drove away. And then called the people and said, when you get there, Kitty B will be there. And so we don't know how it's going to go with the dog and the cat and that type of thing. So, well, unfortunately, what happened was when the people came, strangers, right? We've never met them before. It's a weird thing. They came and our kitty evidently didn't like them and their little dog. And so the kitty went in and actually sprayed the people. Just sprayed them, okay? So meanwhile, we were happily enjoying the sunshine down in Napa going, this is awesome, this is great. They had a cat too, really sweet little cat, just an adorable thing, was no problem at all. So that was our life. It was kind of amazing. So a week ago on Wednesday, I stood on the shore at a little town called Tiburon. Tiburon is on the San Francisco Bay. We just drove down there for the day. And you can look across from Tiburon. You can see the city of San Francisco off kind of to your left a little bit. And to your right, you have an amazing view of the Golden Gate Bridge. It's right there. There it is in all of its splendor. The Golden Gate Bridge, 2 miles across. It's just an amazing thing to behold. Treacherous waters, treacherous coastline. The people said that it could not be done. It is a wonder of engineering. What a lot of people don't know is that the real wonder of the Golden Gate Bridge is not what you see above the surface of the water. It's what's going on beneath the surface where you can't even see. The foundation of the two great pillars of this bridge, in each of the foundations, there is 98 million pounds of concrete. Okay, a piece. Down under the water, down in the bedrock, anchored 98 million pounds each. Enough concrete to pave 2 sidewalks all the way from San Francisco to New York. That's amazing. It's what's under the surface that holds that thing together. Now, the people, when they came on May 27th, 1937, for the dedication of the bridge, were nervous. There were 200,000 people that showed up for this thing because it was amazing. 200,000 people. And they were nervous. Is this going to hold us when we go out on this bridge? And so Joseph Strauss, who was the chief engineer of the bridge, gave a little speech. He stepped up to the microphone and he said this. If right now the entire span of the Golden Gate Bridge were packed from one end to the other with fully loaded limousines, and if simultaneously each of the sidewalks was packed shoulder to shoulder with people all the way across, and if at that very moment a 90 mile per hour gale should blow in, just all of a sudden, just this gale should hit the side of it, and if at that very moment somebody was to go up and saw halfway through each of the main cables, the Golden Gate Bridge would stand. And the people cheered. They cut the ribbon and 200,000 people went, bleh! They went running off onto the bridge. I love that. I love the speech. I love the confidence. I love the picture, the image hold that image in your mind. We're going to come back to it a little bit later in the sermon. Today, our text is Romans chapter 5. And by the way, if you need a Bible, you can raise your hand and Bibles will appear and we'll get you to follow along on the printed page. Just raise your hand. Don't be shy. Grab a Bible. Our text is Romans chapter 5, and our subject is the gospel applied. The gospel applied. That's been our series of sermons here in the summer. The gospel applied. And today we're going to talk about the gospel applied to hard times. Hard times. Okay? There's someone up front here too, still raising their hand, needs the Bible. So the gospel applied to hard times. Now, if you don't have hard times in your life, you're exempt. You don't need to listen to this message. But don't leave. Instead, pray for me, will you? Pray for the rest of us, all right? There's one thing that I can pretty much guarantee if you're living in the same world that I am. It's that you have had, are having, or will have hard times in your life. That's just the way it is in a broken world. And I can guarantee you something else, and that is that Jesus wants you to know how to apply the truth and the power of the gospel to the hard times in your life. That's what we're doing today. Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read to you the first 11 verses. And you know what's cool about our little series is that we've been able to focus on some of the true gems of our Bible, because we're kind of going for these highlight passages that really showcase the gospel. And Romans 5 is one of them. You really can't do better. Can I just read this and you follow along? Romans 5 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Isn't that a beautiful passage? I love it. I love the way he keeps saying, "More than that, more than that, more than that." It's kind of like he's saying, "You know what? I'm just going to pile it on. Watch this. Oh, but there's more." And then he just piles on more. It's beautiful. It's a gospel passage. One of the great lessons that we learn from Romans chapter 5 in the first half of the chapter is that even though you are a believer in the gospel, that does not make you exempt from experiencing suffering in your life. Now, I hope that you saw that this was a gospel passage. Okay, we're going to believe in the gospel. And we've talked about the gospel in this series, and we've said things like the gospel is a summary, the message of the gospel is a summary of the most important truths about who Jesus is, what he's done, and how it applies to our lives. But you know, there's even a simpler way to look at the gospel than that, because the word gospel itself just means good news. I don't know if we've mentioned that in this series. The word gospel literally means good news. All right, the Greek word euangelion. Angelion is a report, it's a message, And EU is a prefix that means good. It's a good message. It's a good report. It's very important for you to remember that. Now, some people have been Christians for a long time. They've heard that before. Some people are kind of new to the church. They're new to the Christian faith. And they've been looking at us like, you know, we don't really know what you're talking about when you're talking about the gospel and everything, okay? So I want you to remember this. It's a very important concept for Christian faith. The gospel is news. That means it's not good advice. It's not good philosophy for you. It's not just some rules for you to keep in your life. It's actually news. It's the report of something that God has done on our behalf. And we just hear it and we go, that's awesome. The gospel is primarily about what God has done and then what it means for us. Did you hear the report in Romans 5 as we read through this passage? Did you hear it? Let's take a look at it again. Go back to the top. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's gospel stuff right there. Okay, we have been justified by faith. It's a big word, justify. What does it mean? It means to be declared righteous. To be declared righteous before God. God takes sinners and he declares them righteous. He says, in my view, they're righteous. And I like the kind of the Sunday school definition where we simply say, justified means just as if I'd never sinned. God looks at you and he says, I know you're a sinner. And you know you're a sinner. You look in the mirror, you go, I know I'm a sinner. Heck, everybody knows you're a sinner. Ask your friends. You know, ask your family. They know. Everybody knows. But knowing this, God looks at you and he says, you know what? I'm going to look at your life just as if you had never sinned, because I'm going to see your life hidden in Christ, who paid the penalty for that sin. That's a gift. That's good news. That's what God has done for you. Did you notice how it's kind of this passive voice thing in verse 1? Having been justified? Okay, it's like something that happened to me. It didn't say, therefore, since you justified yourself, therefore, since you worked it all out, figured it all out, earned something, we have peace with God. He says, no, having been. It's like this is something that you received this by faith. That's the gospel. It's good news. And having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God. Now, peace with God doesn't mean inner tranquility. That's the peace of God. Peace with God means that there used to be hostility, there used to be alienation, but now all that hostility is gone and there's peace between the two parties. God says, we have a right relationship. It's a gift. That's good news. You say, wow, thank you, Lord, for that. But read on. Verse 2, it says, through him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. I love this verse. We have access, literally our introduction. It's a word that's sort of taken from the royal courts of the ancient world, where somebody would be introduced into the court. And the king, the high king, would be sitting there on his throne, all intimidating and imposing and everything. And the doors would swing open and this person would be introduced into the presence of the king. Okay, it's sort of a formal word like that. We have our introduction into this realm of grace. You walk into the court of the king and the king is smiling. He's going, come on in. This is going to be good because we're at peace with each other. Because I see you as if you'd never sinned. And so we can be tight, we can be close. And you know what? You're going to be in this realm of grace in your life, freely given to you. Isn't that awesome? I love that. That's good news. You need to know that. News you can use. And then it goes on. And it says, this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Hope in the New Testament isn't wishful thinking. It's not like, oh man, hope. I don't know. I hope it works out. It is a confident assurance in a good outcome. It's like absolute hope, confident hope in the glory of God. Do you notice when you read this that it kind of covers all the bases? I see past, present, and future. Having been justified by faith, it's a done deal. Okay? Case closed. Having been declared righteous by faith in what Christ did on the cross, that's Romans, the first four chapters. That's really what it's about. You know? It's the miracle of the gospel. So it's past tense, done deal. Now we stand, we have our access into this grace, and now we stand solidly in the grace of God, in this wonderful, positive relationship of favor from God. Like we stand, that's present. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's future. Isn't that cool? You see, the gospel impacts everything. The totality of your life, past, present, future, the gospel covers it all. That's why it's good news. That's why it's huge news. All right? It's a big deal. I love that. So we're getting gospel language, and we're getting, you know, this wonderful affirmation of the truth of the gospel. And then, right in the middle of all of that, when perhaps you would least expect it, troubles spring up. Suffering. Take a look at it. It says here in verse 3, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. It's like right in the middle of the whole thing. It's the word that doesn't seem to go with the rest of it. I see faith, peace, God, grace, joy, hope, suffering. Like, wait a minute, what happened? Is this a bait and switch? What's going on here? Doesn't seem to belong there at all, but it's purposely put there. Apostle Paul knows what he's doing. He's letting us know that just because you believe in the gospel, and it's an amazing gospel, I mean, it's so huge. It's so magnificent. But just because all of that is true, it doesn't mean that you're exempt from suffering. Now, I don't like the word suffering. I just don't like it. It's a fearful word. I don't like the word suffering. I don't like it in the singular, but when you put an S after it, it's even worse. You know? I mean, he could have talked about suffering, and then I could think, well, okay, suffering, but that's a one-time deal, okay? Just one time in my life, I'm going to have suffering, and then I just get, if I can get past that, it's all great. I can coast after that. Or maybe it's because, you know, like, I only have to have one kind of suffering in my life, suffering, and then it's just one kind for you. And if you can just learn how to deal with that one kind of suffering, you got it, you can coast with everything else. But he had to say sufferings. Maybe it's more than once, and maybe it's more than one kind. It was Shakespeare who said in Hamlet, when sorrows come, they come not as singular spies, but in battalions. Leave it to Shakespeare. What a vivid picture. Just armies of sorrows marching. You know? Is that the way it is? If I scan my Bible, if I scan my New Testament, I learn that there are many different kinds of sufferings that the Christian can experience. We live in a broken world. Everybody suffers. But the Christian suffers these things too. So let me just hang with me for a minute, all right? Because our sermon is the gospel applied to hard times or to suffering. Let's get a feel for this, okay? I want you to look at a couple passages. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And 2 Corinthians, which is just on yonder beyond Romans and 1 Corinthians, you'll come to chapter 12. And in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul, you know, it's in many ways it's his most personal of all the letters that he wrote because he really shares his own heart, his own struggles as a Christian, as a pastor, as a leader. And so you get a window into his thinking, his experience. It's really, really interesting. In 2 Corinthians 12 and in verse 10, he says, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Oh, there's a list. Think about that. Weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Good grief. The suffering, the hard times of our lives can take many kinds of forms. Of course, for Paul, one of them was just physical pain. You know, because he was out there preaching the gospel and people hated him. And one day they were so mad at him that they picked up rocks to stone him. And they stoned him. They hurled the rocks. They flew through the air. They were hitting him in the face. They were crushing his body. And he actually fell over. He was bleeding. And the Bible says they left him for dead. Okay, so he got smacked. This guy, it's physical pain that he experienced. There was one time when Paul and Silas were at Philippi where they were arrested and they were beaten with rods like rubber hoses. They were beaten black and blue and they were thrown into prison and their hands and feet were placed in stocks and they were in there. And physical pain, okay? Physical suffering. But that's not the only kind of suffering. There's emotional suffering as well. You're in 2 Corinthians, so you can just check it out and go over to chapter 2 and verse 4. Second Corinthians 2:4, "For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." You know, he's kind of opening up his life experience here. He says, "I wrote to you out of much affliction." Now, that word affliction is the same word as the word suffering, same Greek word as the word suffering that you find in Romans chapter 5, philipsis, in the Greek language. And so there's that word, but then he like magnifies that a little bit, and now he tells you what kind of suffering or affliction it is, and he says that it is anguish of heart. It's emotional pain. Emotional pain. Now, some of us are suffering with physical pains. Some of us are suffering with emotional pains in life. It's just the way that it is, you know? It's like a broken heart. And it's real. And Paul felt that. There's some people who have emotional pain, and you think that as a Christian, I shouldn't have emotional pain. I mean, it's not right to have emotional pain, right? Because Jesus should just take that away from me, and I will never feel any emotional pain. But that's not right. Because even the Apostle Paul talked about the emotional pain that he had in his life. What about relational pain? You know, there's a passage, you don't have to turn there, but I'll just tell you about it in Philippians chapter 1, where Paul is actually in prison. He spent a lot of time in prison. He's in another prison for preaching the gospel. And he says there's some people out there, Christians, who the only reason they're preaching the gospel is because they think it's going to add to my pain while I'm in prison. How weird is that? Christians in conflict with each other? Does that ever happen? I mean, could it possibly be true that some Christian is out there doing something and his main motivation is because he thinks it's going to, you know, grieve Paul because Paul thinks he's so great and everything and there's this little weird competition going on and stuff like that? Have you ever been hurt by a Christian? Doesn't it feel weird? Doesn't it almost like hurt more? If you're hurt by a Christian, I know people have been hurt by pastors who, you know, it's kind of sad because they look at me with the evil eye. I can tell right away, you know, they look at me like, "Have you been hurt by a pastor?" I knew that. You know, I mean, it's just the way it is. Somebody got hurt by a pastor. And it seems like it's twice as bad. It's relational pain. And there's one other here that I found that I think is kind of interesting. It's in 2 Corinthians, of course, where most of we find Paul's heart. 2 Corinthians 7 and in verse 5. He says, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within." Now, he says we're afflicted at every turn. So it's the same word. It's the word suffering. It's the same word from Romans chapter 5. So every turn, like every time you went around a corner, oh, here it is again. Oh, there it is again. All right. He had a lot of hardship, a lot of hard times for Paul. But notice what he says. He says outside there was like conflict, fighting. There's like conflict with people and situations and everything. But inside were fears. There's a category of suffering, and that category is actually fear. There are Christians who wrestle with fear. A lot of people wrestle with fear. You be a Christian, you can wrestle with fear. And you could think, well, man, you know, it just, Philippians, it says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything through prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and my God will, you know, answer, and it's just awesome. And you're like, yeah, I should never have a moment of anxiety or fear in my life. But the reality is, even Paul did. Outside were conflicts, and inside were fears. So there's all these categories. And you know what it is? It's suffering. It's the plural. And that's the reality. That word, by the way, that Greek word for suffering or affliction, it's a word that literally means to be pressed. To be pressed. To be constrained. To be hemmed in. To be restricted. It's that storm that comes. It's like that gale-force wind that just blasts your life with the trials, the hardships, the pain. They just hit you, and it's just like a gale. It just, and what do? You duck for cover. When the gale hits, you're like, you're clinging to the rail. You're getting down. You're paralyzed, and the suffering stops you right there. Pressed. Jesus was pressed, wasn't he? Do you know that Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane? Do you know what Gethsemane means? It means the place of pressing. The place of pressing. They would press the olives there, the olive orchards. They would press the olives. Somehow, in the moment of greatest trial for Jesus, he ended up in a place that was called the place of pressing, and he was pressed. The Bible says that he sweat great drops of blood. It was physical agony. It was emotional agony. He knew that the Father would turn his face away from him, the Son, and put the sin of the world upon him. Oh my gosh, the agony. He was pressed. And there was a little relational agony there too, because, you know, the disciples let him down. He said, will you watch and pray with me? And what did they do? They all fell asleep. They fell asleep. Could you not watch and pray for an hour? And then the soldiers came and they went to the cross. Jesus was pressed. So it's a weird thing in our Christian lives that a lot of times we think there shouldn't be suffering. There shouldn't be pain. There shouldn't be conflict. There shouldn't ever be fear in our lives. Everything should be smooth sailing. And the problem is that we tend, in our modern day and age, we tend to live our lives, our Christian lives of faith, so much through our experience rather than through the gospel. We live it through our circumstances. Every day it's like, how's the weather today? It's great. I'm in Napa. There's vines. I got a sweet little kitty right here. And it's beautiful. Okay? And the gospel works. Come to my house, let my cat spray you. You're going to go, no, I don't think so. Gospel doesn't work anymore. You know, what's it to be? Every single day is a different day. I can't tell you what the future holds. I can tell you who holds the future, but I can tell you that there will probably be conflict and affliction in. And if in your life you find yourself as a Christian being the kind of Christian who tends to view everything through the lens of your immediate circumstances, it's going to not go well for you. You have to learn how to apply the gospel to your circumstances. Now, the purpose of Romans chapter 5 is not just to convince us that we're going to have suffering and that we're not immune. The purpose of Romans chapter 5 is to show us that no matter how great your suffering is, the gospel is greater by far. That's the purpose of the chapter. Oh, I love the way that Paul does it. He sets up the most beautiful, eloquent description of the gospel, the good news, past, present, future. It's radical, and he just slips right into the middle of it. Oh, and by the way, the sufferings. Oh, he says something that when you read it, you go, this can't be, it must be a typo. Did somebody get this wrong? Because he says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And he says, more than even that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Okay, Paul, you're waxing eloquent. This is very rhetorical and all that. But what are you saying? Even more than the glory of God, we rejoice in our sufferings. Come on, you're making a point here. He is making a point. The gospel is powerful. And what Paul is trying to do is he's trying to say, no matter how great your suffering may be, the gospel is greater by far. Here's how he does it. He gives us the two pillars of gospel confidence, which are going to hold your life. And no matter how severe the storm is that comes against your life, you're going to stand. Because of these two pillars of gospel confidence. Here's the first pillar. It is the love of God revealed through the cross of Christ. That's the first pillar of gospel confidence. The love of God revealed through the cross of Christ. Now, this shouldn't surprise us, right? Because we've been talking about the gospel, and we've said the gospel message is a summary of the most important things about who Jesus is and what he's done and what they mean for us. And we've also said that at the center of the gospel message is the cross and the resurrection. That's at the center of the gospel. It was through the cross that we were justified. It's through the cross that we're forgiven. So we know it's at the center. Now, look at this passage, and I want you to see where Paul goes. He talks about suffering, and then he goes somewhere. Take a look at it in Romans chapter 5. And it is in verse 6, where it says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God demonstrates his love through the cross. Through the cross. It is the bedrock confidence of the gospel. It is one of the two pillars of Christian confidence. When the storm blasts your life with suffering, physical, emotional, relational, fearful, you must run to the cross and consider the love of God. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You say, does God love me? I don't know. It doesn't feel like it today. It just doesn't feel like it. My circumstances say no. What are you going to do? You're going to apply the gospel. And you're going to say, even though it doesn't feel like it in my circumstances, I know that it's true because of the cross of Christ. And that's where you find your safety. In the Lord. Apply the gospel. Now, Corrie Ten Boom is one of the heroes of the faith in, you know, modern times. She passed away. Corrie Ten Boom, you know the story? Her family hid Jews in World War II, and because of it, her family was taken away and put into the concentration camps, and her family died. I think she's the only one that survived these camps. And she has an amazing story. She was in the concentration camp with her sister. And, you know, I had the opportunity to see her before she died. She came to Calvary Chapel in Southern California, and she was an old woman, and she was going to be there. And I said, I have to go hear Corey. I've got to hear Corey. Because I know what she's going to say. I already know what she's going to say, but I want to hear it from her own lips. Here's what she's going to say. She's going to say what her sister told her. Because her sister told her, Corey, there is no pit so deep that the love of God is not deeper still. I knew it. I read the book. I knew what she was going to say. But I wanted to hear it. I mean, what a great moment. There she came out onto the stage. She's this little woman. She was hunched over. She could barely walk. And she walked up to the podium. And she looked out at us with all of the gravitas of an entire life spent in faith in Jesus. And she said to us, there is no pit so deep that the love of Christ is not deeper still. And I went, yes. Thank you, Lord. You know, Corey, after the war, went to a church. And she saw a man in the church service who had been one of the German guards who had oppressed them. And this man recognized her. And he went to her and he said, I want to ask you to forgive me. And she says it was the most difficult moment of her life. More difficult than being in the camps. Because everything in her just hated this guy. But she knew the gospel of Christ. It's time for the gospel applied. And she said a prayer in her heart, and she looked at him, and she said, I forgive you in Jesus' name. That's the gospel applied. That's the gospel being greater than the suffering, greater than the pain, more than, overshadowing. That's powerful stuff. That's what this is about. Now, there's another pillar of gospel confidence. The first is God's love demonstrated through the cross. There's another pillar of gospel confidence, and that pillar is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's in the text. Look at Romans 5, in verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, did you notice that both of them are about love? Pillar of the cross is about love. God demonstrates his love in that he sent his son when we were ungodly, he died for us. It's the cross. And it's about love. Demonstrates love. The other pillar, the pillar of the Spirit, is also about love. This hope doesn't disappoint. Why? Because we have an experience. It's like a personal experience. It's a subjective, inner, personal experience where the Holy Spirit comes and says to us, you're loved by God. God does love you. It's beautiful. And it's an inner experience of the Holy Spirit. I love that. Now, some people here are the rational type. And they're saying, I like that part about the cross. That's good. You know, I mean, it makes sense to me. It's logical. I could put that in an Excel spreadsheet. I could outline that, you know. I could do a dissertation on that. I like that. And so they're just right there with the logic of it. And so they're going to go, I got that pillar, you know. I got the pillar of the logic of the cross. It's history. It's done. It's just boom. It's outside of me. Awesome. But they're not so comfortable with the other pillar. The Holy Spirit poured into your heart and convincing you of the love of God. That sounds a little touchy-feely for me. I don't really do that touchy-feely stuff, you know. There's other people who love that stuff. They're like, awesome, it's all about how I feel, and I feel deeply, and it's amazing. And some of you like that. Before you were Christians, you were riding on a moonbeam. You're just like, whoosh.
And you come to Jesus and you're like, ah, it's awesome. I just feel the Spirit and Jesus loves everybody. This is so good. I love that. And you're like, yeah, well, you need to like know about the cross. You know, he died in history on a cross for you. It's a done deal. It's a fact. And you need to cling to that. Well, I don't really get into doctrine and all that stuff and the details and the, all that stuff. I mean, you know, it's just, oh, I just want to feel Jesus. Okay, so, you know, we got a lot of people clinging to one pillar and a lot of people clinging to another pillar. But, you know, it takes two pillars to build the bridge. And the bedrock of the Christian faith is built on two things, the cross of Christ and the resurrection. Cross, resurrection. And on the third day, Jesus Christ rose again from the grave and he ascended into heaven and he poured out his Holy Spirit, which he promised to those who would believe in him. And now the living Christ wants to come to you and fill you and flood you with his Spirit and flood you with his love. That's part of the gospel message. Now, when you read the passage, you've got to see that both the death and the life of Christ are present. It's a gospel passage. We've seen the death of Christ, right? I mean, the cross, he gave himself for us and our sin and all that. Okay, but what about this? Go down to verse 9 of Romans 5. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, there's the cross, so much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. The risen Lord. He's not dead anymore. He's alive. We're reconciled to God through the cross, but now he's alive and we're going to be saved not just by what he did in the past, but by what he's doing in the present. He is alive and he wants to pour out the Holy Spirit into our hearts. When those two anchors of Christian confidence are present in a Christian's life, it's amazing. It's strong and you need both. You need to apply the gospel to the hard times in your life. So what I want to do is I want to leave you with a choice this morning. And the choice goes like this. If you choose to view the truth of the gospel through the lens of your life circumstances, it's not going to go so well. There's one choice you can make. I'm going to view the gospel through my circumstances. So that when things are going well, I believe the gospel. And when they're not going well, I don't believe it anymore. You know what I mean? You got things backwards. So, you know, we were away for a week, so you got to buy the kids a toy or something. So we came back. My granddaughter is obsessed with binoculars, of all things. She's like obsessed with binoculars. So we bought her these little toy, girly binoculars. Got out of the car. We have a present for you. She's like, oh. What is it? Binoculars. I thought she was going to faint. Binoculars. Binoculars. So she takes these binoculars, and she's sitting in my lap, and she has them backwards. And she's looking at me, and she's going, Papa, you're little. My little Papa, you're little. I'm like, what are you doing? Turn those things around. Turn them around. Okay? So a lot of you have got things backwards. You've got it all switched around. You're looking through the lens of your circumstances at the gospel, and the gospel is diminished. It seems like there's nothing to it. It's time for you to flip those things around. Here's choice number two. You can look at your life circumstances through the lens of the gospel. And all of a sudden, the suffering gets put into perspective and you understand the greatness of the gospel in your life. That's what we need to do, apply the gospel to our lives. Now, the Bible says that Paul and Silas were in jail. Their feet and hands were fastened to the stocks, which means you can't move. They had been beaten with rods. Their backs were bruised, and we know from history that there's a good chance that the beating was so bad that their bruises actually opened up and they were cut open and bleeding. Okay, that hurts. That's real pain. And then the Bible says, at midnight they sang praises unto God. Acts 16. At midnight they sang praises to God. And if you know, if you're not speed reading the Bible and you're slowing down, you're going, oh, okay, that's pretty radical. But wouldn't you love to have been there to see the transition take place from when they were sighing in their suffering to when they were singing in their praises? Because I'm sure there was a little transition. I'm sure that, you know, Paul was like, how you doing, Silas? Oh, not so good, man. My back is killing me. Oh, I know, it's unbelievable. Gosh, they're moaning. It's hard. What are we going to do, Paul? Well, maybe we should think about the sufferings of Jesus. Jesus was pressed. Jesus was beaten. Maybe we ought to think about the cross of Christ for a little while. You know, Jesus was beaten and crucified for our sins because he loved us that much. The Father turned his face away from Jesus, but he's not going to turn his face away from us, even though we're in this place, because that fell on Jesus. And as they begin to talk about the cross, I believe they begin to worship. Maybe they prayed a prayer and said, Lord, would you please let us know your presence right here, right now. Please, Lord, fill us with your Spirit. And let your presence be greater than the stuff that's going on around us. And let your love in the cross be way bigger than anything that anybody could ever do to us. And the next thing you know, they're singing praises. And the Bible says the prisoners were listening. Do you know that everybody suffers? Of course you know that. I don't have to tell you that. Do you know that when Christians suffer and when they focus on the cross and they're filled with the Spirit, even though they hurt, they still are praising God, and the prisoners are watching. The people are looking at you. They're going, that's amazing. Like, what? How do you do that? That's totally different. And then our lives, you know, he says we rejoice in our sufferings. Well, you know, there's a reason for that. It's amazing. God is at work in our lives. I want you to believe that. I want you to be strong in gospel confidence when the storm of life blows in. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to say a prayer. I'm going to have the worship team come up. And I'm going to ask you to do something, and that is I'm going to ask you to open your heart to the Spirit of God. As we sing, I want you to open your heart. You know, you pray and you say, Lord, please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your love, Lord. I want to have that experience. If you don't really understand the cross, then pray for understanding. Thank the Lord. Because if we do, we're applying the gospel. And then I'm going to come up in a minute and say another prayer with you. And we're just going to spend a little time before the Lord. Let's pray right now. Thank you so much, Lord, for the wisdom of your word, the wisdom of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for telling us how it is. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that though the suffering is real, the gospel is greater by far. May we learn to grow in maturity now and be Christians who apply the gospel. If there's any present in our midst who have not trusted Christ for the gift of forgiveness and the promise of life, then, Lord, I ask that you'll help them to do that this morning so that they might live their lives in the hope of the gospel, even if they're hurting. I thank you for that, Lord. Now touch our hearts, Lord, as we spend time with you, I pray. Speak to us by your Spirit and help us to love you as you love us. In Jesus' name.